Let's take our Bibles. We're going to turn to the book of James, chapter 5. James, chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 13 and read down through the end of the chapter. This is the end of the book of James. This is the end of our series. And the book of James ends quite abruptly. You read, you know, some of the letters of Paul and Peter and others, and they have, at the end, they'll put like a greeting. And they'll talk about this person and that person and like, say hi to so-and-so and, you know, say hi to this family, and they'll have all these greetings and like a benediction, and like a closing, like, may the grace of God be upon you and all of these sort of things. James doesn't do any of that. He just ends it. He says what he has to say, and it's done. There is no like, see you soon, love James or anything. It's just he ends. And I wonder if this tells us anything about his personality, you know? Someone who writes a letter and doesn't sign it off, they're just like, here's what I have to say, and this is what it is, right? but the end of this letter, in the last, this last passage, he ends by speaking about sickness and about healing. And I want to look at that this morning. And so the title of this morning's message is The Work of Healing. The Work of Healing. James chapter 5, verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing psalms. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let him pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Elias was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for this time that we have to spend in the word of God. We ask for your blessing upon it now. We need your help. We need your wisdom. We need you to guide us. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would work in each of our hearts this morning. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. The work of healing. Back in 2020 and the years following that, a couple years after that, we all got very familiar with one American doctor whose name was Anthony Fauci. He was director of the National Institute for Allergies and Infectious Diseases. From 2021 to 2022, he was the medical advisor for the president, and he occupied a very polarizing position in our country. There were people that loved him, and there were people that hated him. There are people who are like, I don't care, right? But for the most part, he had this position where whether people hated him or loved him, there were a lot of people talking about Dr. Anthony Fauci for a few years, right? And it was like everybody knew about him. Everybody in the world knew about this doctor. It's not often that doctors get that level of fame and that level of notoriety where the entire world knows their name and the entire world recognizes them. Not many doctors get that much fame. There has been maybe a few others. Another well-known doctor was Benjamin Rush. He was one of the founding fathers, like the father of modern medicine. And he did a lot of bloodletting, which I'm thankful is a thing of the past, you know, but he was very well-known in his day. Another well-known is Hippocrates, that Greek doctor, one who created the Hippocratic Oath. Probably a lot of people would recognize his name. And maybe there's some others, but for the most part, doctors don't achieve worldwide fame. Now, I think they're famous to the people that they treat. I think they are very, very well known by the people that they spend their time helping. But even less well known than doctors are all the nurses and the support staff that do so much of the work that often is behind the scenes. And they're not often the ones that get recognized. Now, during the pandemic, there was a whole movement to recognize these essential workers and recognize the PAs and MAs and EMTs and all of these medical staff that put in the long hours and that do all that work in the trenches and are there to support the doctors. And maybe the doctors are the ones who get all the glory and the nurses do all the work. I don't know if that's how it goes, but I see some nodding. Yeah, right. But you have a lot of this support staff that doesn't get the recognition that the doctors will. But you talk to anybody who's been in the hospital for any amount of time, and they will tell you how important it is to have good nurses and good support staff. And they will tell you how much of a difference that makes in their experience, right? And they're very important to all of this and to the work of healing. Now, when we talk about the Bible and healing, we have the great physician, right? Who is Jesus Christ. He is the one that heals. He is the one that can work miracles. But you know what James is talking about? He's talking about a whole system of support staff that is you and me, that is the church. And James is talking about a really important part that we have to play in this whole work of healing. And I want us to go through this passage and understand our role, understand what our part is to play when we think about sickness and when we think about illness and healing, because there's a work that God has for us to be doing. So James addresses sickness. James addresses healing. And it's a very practical part of our life. We deal a lot with sickness in our life. Even people that are healthy still deal with sickness, and we still deal with illness. There's serious illness. Then there's things like colds and flus. And, you know, you hear about someone else who's, you know, got the flu, and you're like, oh, it's spreading. And then you're worried about yourself. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that someone I've been in contact with has the stomach bug, every little gurgle my stomach makes is like worst case scenario, and I'm running for the bathroom. You know, you're like, oh no, right? We just spend a lot of our time dealing with sickness and illness. There's a CDC statistic I found from 2021, so it's several years old now, but it said 70% of adults over the age of 18 took a prescription the previous year. So in 2020, 70% of adults took a prescription. There's another survey from 2023 that more than half of the U.S. adults take a prescribed medicine every day. More than half are taking a prescription every single day. There's also, you know, while we're on the subject, there's a whole segment of the population, mostly men, that should probably be taking something, but we're just too stubborn to go to the doctor, right? We just have like, I'll be fine, right? We probably should be taking something for something, but my point is, we deal with sickness a lot, right? We're constantly talking about it or thinking about it or dealing with it. But that's physical sickness. There's also mental health issues that often don't get the same focus that physical sickness does. There's things like depression, anxiety, schizophrenia, PTSD. There's a whole host of them out there that are important. And there's often a stigma that's attached to these where it's like, oh, you can't really talk about these things. When they matter and they make a difference in a person's life, and they can present challenges that are just as severe as any physical illness. But illness is a part of life, and the Bible doesn't ignore it. The Bible addresses it, and the Bible talks about it. And when we look at Jesus Christ, when we look at the Gospels, we see Jesus Christ dealing a lot with sickness. And a lot of his miracles dealt with the physical infirmities that people were going through. In Matthew chapter 4 and verse 23, it talks about how Jesus Christ went around and it talks about him teaching the synagogues and preaching. But then the passage goes on to say, well, he healed the sick and the lame and the blind and lepers. And it goes on to talk about not just like the spiritual work that Jesus did, but also the physical work Jesus did in these people's lives. Because Jesus cared not just spiritually, but also physically for these people. And he showed his compassion. And there were many in that time that didn't care, that didn't have the compassion that Jesus had, and there's many today that don't have that compassion. I think our world is very lacking in compassion and empathy for someone else, especially for people that are outside our circles, right? It takes a deliberate effort to have compassion on someone that's a little bit outside of maybe our group. But Jesus dealt with them, and he healed them both spiritually and physically. And what's interesting about this passage at the end of the book of James is how James connects spiritual health and physical health. You read through this passage and you're like, he's going back and forth between like sickness and then like in sin and needing forgiveness and healing. And it's like James looked at both physical illness and spiritual illness in like a holistic sense, if we could use that word, where it's like dealing with all of this together. And I think one of the thoughts we pull out of this passage is that your physical health and your spiritual health are connected, that they influence each other and they impact each other. And so our passage connects sickness and sinfulness. Now, ultimately, we know that this goes back to the very beginning. Ultimately, all physical or mental sickness comes from sin. It started with Adam and Eve in the garden. And when they sinned, because God created everything in perfection, when they sinned, it introduced a whole host of consequences. And when the Bible talked about death that would come in, it was not just like instant death, it was like the process of dying. And with that is like all this sickness and things breaking down and things going wrong. And all of that ultimately goes back to sin, But that's not just what this passage is talking about. It's not talking just about that historical connection. It's talking about a very current connection between sin and sickness. Now, a lot of people have taken this passage and gotten it wrong and pulled a lot of error out of this passage. One wrong conclusion is that the Catholic Church has developed their doctrine of extreme unction, and they'll use this passage, which is their thought that dying in a state of grace ensures entrance into heaven. So you have a priest come at the end of life and do last rites, and they will confess to a priest and then think that that heals everything. But that's not what this passage is talking about. It mentions that in verse 15, that the prayer of faith shall raise him up. So we're not talking about dying here. We're talking about continuing to live and get better, right? But they pulled that out of there, and that's not what this passage is talking about. This also doesn't mean that all sickness is a direct consequence of a specific sin in someone's life. That's not what this passage is coming to that conclusion. Not all sickness is God's chastening and judgment on a specific sin in your life, right? So if we hear about someone, has anybody broken a leg? Nobody has a broken leg right now? Anybody? Okay. I was like, I don't want to use this illustration if someone has a broken leg, right? But if someone walks in here with a broken leg, we're not going, oh, there's sin in their life, and we know it by that broken leg, right? We're not making that specific connection necessarily. And so some people have said that. They've said every sickness is tied directly to a specific sin in your life. And the Bible doesn't bring us to that conclusion. Paul had a chronic health issue, and he talked with the Lord about it. And the Lord said, it was just so that my grace would be sufficient for you, and so I would show you my strength in your weakness. He didn't look at Paul and said, it's because you have sinned in this way. He said, no, this is just a trial of your faith, and you were going to see me work through this. So not every sickness is directly connected to a specific sin in a person's life, but there is a connection. Now, sometimes sickness is because of sin in a person's life. Sickness can be a way that God chastens. In the Old Testament, Miriam was struck with leprosy as a result of her rebellion. In Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 58 and 59, the Lord said, if thou wilt not observe to do all the words of this law that are written in this book, that thou mayest fear this glorious and fearful name, the Lord thy God, then the Lord will make thy plagues wonderful, and the plagues of thy seed, and even great plagues, and of long continuance, and sore sickness, and of long continuance. God said, there may be a time where when you sin, I will bring sickness upon you because of that sin. And even death can be the direct consequence of specific sins. We find that in the Bible. And I think with some sins, when we think about it, we understand that connection, because there are certain sexual sins that can result in diseases. There is things like alcohol and drunkenness that are very harmful to the body. And there's a lot of other sins we could talk about that when we think about them, we do connect a disease with it, or we do connect sickness with it. Sin can cause mental illness, right? The effects of long-term bitterness and anger, even like lying, right? When you are consistently lying and caught in that web of lies, that has an impact upon you, certainly mentally, if not physically. And I think if we thought through it, we could connect every sin to an impact it makes upon us mentally and physically, right? That it actually affects us. And I think sometimes we try to keep them separate because we think, you know, it's like hiding our sin, that we can do sin and it doesn't affect us. But it does. Sin impacts us mentally and sometimes physically. But again, to be clear, while we can say that sin does affect us physically and mentally, we're not saying that every time we are suffering with something mentally or physically that it is because of sin. And I'll illustrate it this way. In the past, one of the smoke detectors in our house has beeped, right? And sometimes, mainly it seems to be the ones in the middle of the night, it's that there is the batteries needs to be changed, right? And so it gives that specific beep that lets you know. So sometimes the smoke detector beeps and it's because it needs to change the battery. I need to change the battery. It also beeps sometimes when someone's cooking. I'm not going to say who, but I don't think it's ever beeped when I've cooked. And that's mainly because there's not much you can do in a microwave that'll make it beep. But sometimes, you're cooking greasy food. Erica's a great cook, but sometimes, you know, it's like greasy food and it just smokes a lot. I'm in trouble now, but we're going to persevere with this, right? So here's my point. When the smoke detector beeps, sometimes it's because of smoke, sometimes it's because the battery needs to be changed. But not every time that smoke detector beeps is because there is smoke in the house. So in this illustration, our body is the smoke detector, right? Physically and mentally. And sometimes it beeps at us, right? Sometimes it's going off and we're like, oh, there's a problem, right? I'm dealing with something mentally and I know I'm not right. I'm like struggling with some physical illness and I know my body's not right. It's beeping at us. Sometimes it's just the battery. Sometimes it's just a trial that God has brought our way. And he's wanting us to trust him. He's wanting to teach us through this, right? So sometimes it's that. Sometimes there is smoke, which in this illustration is sin. Sometimes it is sin in our life that causes this beeping to go off in our life. And it's God trying to bring attention to that. But not every time it beeps does it mean there's smoke. Sometimes it's just the battery. But here's James's point. Your spiritual health and your physical and mental health are connected. They are together. And in this passage, he treats all of this together. He deals with all of it, that your spiritual health will impact you physically and mentally, and your physical and mental health will impact you spiritually. So dealing with all of this together, this complete approach to healing. And I want to go to Luke chapter 5, because this is how Jesus dealt with it too. And we've said before that James is very connected with the teachings and the work of Jesus. Luke chapter 5 and verse 18. Luke chapter 5 and verse 18. And behold, men brought in a bed, a man which was taken with a palsy, and they sought means to bring him in and to lay him before him. And when they could not find by what way they might bring him in because of the multitude, they went upon the housetop, and let him down through the tiling with his couch into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said unto them, Man, thy sins are forgiven thee. And the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, Who is this which speaketh blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? When Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answering said unto them, What reason ye in your hearts? Whether it is easier to say, Thy sins be forgiven thee, or to say, Rise up and walk. But that ye may know that the Son of Man hath power upon earth to forgive sins, he said unto the sick of the palsy, I say unto thee, Arise and take up thy couch and go into thine house. And immediately he rose up before them and took up that whereon he lay and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, We have seen strange things today. This man that was brought to Jesus had multiple issues. One of them is that he was sick of the palsy, right? And so he's dealing with this physical illness. Jesus Christ healed that. He dealt with that. But Jesus Christ also knew what was in the man's heart. So he looked at that man, and because of his faith, he said, Thy sins are forgiven thee. Jesus dealt with both of these issues in this man's life. He wasn't just concerned with the physical illness to make a show and to have this like visible miracle that people would then know that he had this power. He was also concerned with this man's spiritual health. Now, he doesn't say that this man was sick of the palsy because of these sins, but he said he was dealing with all of this. And my point is that Jesus dealt with both his physical health and his spiritual health. And James is concerned with the same thing. Now, this passage, the focus is on healing. This passage doesn't necessarily mention medicine, but the Bible's not against medicine. And the Bible's not against doctors. It's not against the whole medical system. There are other passages that talk about medicine in the Bible and using medicine. And it's not wrong, and it's not a lack of faith to use modern medicine, because God uses intermediaries. God uses sometimes people or things to bring about his will and his work, right? So God can use doctors and medicine. But the work of healing that James is talking about is for us non-medical people who shouldn't be going around prescribing things and shouldn't be doing what the doctors and the trained people are doing. The work we're supposed to do is the work of prayer. And it's mentioned over and over in this passage. It's a passage on prayer, and it's also a passage on healing. And the work of every Christian is to pray for healing in ourselves and in other people's lives. Prayer has to be a part of all of our treatments for every illness. That's the point. Prayer has to be a part. As Christians, we should not treat anything without prayer. We can treat it also with other things, but prayer has to be a part in all healing. And so James gives some real practical instructions for this work of healing that I want to look at this morning. And there's four of them. Here's the first one. First instruction is this: pray for yourself. You should be praying for yourself. So look in verse 13. Is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Is any merry? Let him sing songs. Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Right? So in verse 13, is any among you afflicted? Let him pray. Afflicted is a broad word. It can involve any sort of trial. But in all of these trials, it says pray. Pray about those things. There might be things that you don't want to share with others, like personal things that you're going through. You're like, I don't feel comfortable sharing that with people. You can share it with the Lord. You can share everything with the Lord, and you need to as a Christian, as an act of faith, to take it before the Lord and say, Lord, will you heal me? Lord, will you help me in this? Pray about everything. There may be things that you're like, I don't have all the details yet. I don't want to share all the details yet. And so maybe you're like, I'm going to wait in that waiting period. Just pray about it. Bring everything to the Lord. I've said this before, we need to train ourselves to make our first reaction to be prayer. That's like an immediate reaction to anything that comes up in our life, any trial. Right? They're athletes. They train their muscles to react almost before they think about it. It's just an instantaneous reaction. We need to be training that in our life, that we're just quick to pray. Something happens and we pray. Is any afflicted? Let him pray. So the first one, and I'm not going to spend a lot of time on that because I think we understand this. Pray for yourself and the things that are going on in your life. But number two, and that is pray for both spiritual health and physical health. This is his point in all of this. They're connected. So let's pray for both. Pray for both spiritual health and physical health. I think the most obvious prayer request often is the physical health, right? Or the mental health that they're dealing with, those things that we see, we pray for those. But we also should be praying for them spiritually as well. So let's start, we'll talk first about like when we're praying for ourselves, right? When we are praying for ourselves and what we're dealing with, when we're dealing with something physically or mentally, we should also pray for our spiritual health as we go through that. It's always, I think, a beneficial exercise when we're going through some sort of trial to use that as a call to soul searching, to look at inside and say, Lord, is there something in me that you're trying to change? Is there something that I need to deal with? Is there some sin in my life? It's never a bad thing to look at ourselves and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me in this? Is there something you're trying to change in my life? And in verse 15, it says, the prayer of faith shall save the sick and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. The assumption in verse 15 is that there's this praying for all of it, that you're not just praying for physical health, but also spiritual health. You're praying for them as a complete person. And this would be for ourselves, right? That we are praying for ourselves, not just physically, but also spiritually. And maybe that is, Lord, is there sin in my life? Because there might be a sin that has caused the sickness that God is trying to get our attention, that he's teaching us a lesson in this. And this is one of these lessons that's best learned the first time. I've heard that in the military, they will train the soldiers with like their gas masks and how to use them. So they'll have them put them on and then they go into the gas chamber and they pump in this gas. And so they have to be able to like put their mask on properly and efficiently and quickly. And then like the gas is there. And then I've heard that they tell them, okay, now you have to take your gas mask off. You're going to experience what this feels like. You're going to go through this. Right? I don't know if it's possible to fail that exercise, but I guarantee there's no soldier who's like, I want to do that again. Like, let's try this a second time. I enjoyed it so many times. Right? I just had such a great time, like crying and like vomiting. And, you know, it was a great experience. So let's do it again. Right? If it's a difficult lesson, you want to learn it the first time. And my point is, when we go through something, why not take a moment and say, Lord, what are you trying to teach me? Is there something in me that you are trying to point out? And saying, Lord, I want to learn this lesson. Show me, right? Because there might be a sin that caused the sickness. But even if there's not, if this sickness is just, but if it's simply a trial of your faith, that it's not connected, God's not trying to point out a sin. He's just trying to draw you close to himself. We can pray for that in ourselves too. Say, Lord, give me the strength that I need. Give me the faith to make it through this trial. Don't just pray for the trial itself and for the sickness and the illness and what you're going through. Don't just pray for physically or mentally, also pray spiritually. Because if it's a test that God is trying to teach us something and to draw us closer to himself, we want that to be accomplished. And we need to understand that and be praying for that. So pray that God would encourage you. Pray that God would speak to you through his word and guide you in that. Pray for wisdom. There's so many things that we can pray. But the thought is, don't just pray for physical or mental healing, but also pray for spiritual healing in that. Pray for yourself, spiritual health and physical health. So that's that, right? That's if we're praying for ourselves. But I think it's a little different if we're praying for someone else, because what we shouldn't do is if when we see someone who's sick, to accuse them of sin, whether to their face or just in our own mind. We're like, oh yeah, like sin in their life, right? We're not out here to judge people and to assume the worst about people. But we can still pray for them spiritually, can't we? We can pray that God would would teach them what they need to know, and that God would bring them through this, that they would know the love of God, that they would experience God's peace and all of this. We can pray for their spiritual well-being. Now, it might be that we see someone who's struggling physically or mentally, and we happen to know that there is some sin in their life, right? And we know that there's something that they're struggling with. We can pray for that specifically. But there's a lot of times where we just pray generally for the spiritual battle that they're facing. And if you talk to anyone who has gone through a real severe illness, they'll tell you it's not just they're battling with like their body, they're battling spiritually. That it's a spiritual battle for them to hold on to hope and to keep trusting in God when they get more and more bad news and when they are fighting against discouragement. And as God's like support staff in this work of healing, we're there to help pray. And we're there to pray one for another, not just physically, but pray for believers spiritually. Pray that God would get them through this and he would hold their hand, and just pray for them, not just physically and mentally, but also spiritually. So we need to be praying. Pray for yourself is the first thought. The second thought is pray. We're praying spiritually and for spiritual health and physical health. But then here's the third thought, and that is in verse 14 and then in verse 16, get others to pray for you. Get others to pray for you. Recruit some other people that can help pray for you. Verse 14, is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. So I do want to talk about verse 14, because you're probably interested in what does this mean? Anoint them with oil and pray for them. Because I think we tend to be a little wary of physical rituals. We're like, that's Catholic, right? Catholics are the one, they do those rituals, and we are not Catholics. It's also, you know, some others that are more closely connected with like actual physical rituals. And for us, it feels like a little uncomfortable with that whole idea. I talked about oil last message, and I was like, how, this is like kind of weird. I never talk about oil in the Bible, but I've done it in the last two messages. But anointing with oil was used in, for several different reasons. It was fragrant oil that would be part of their hygiene, like kind of like to make them clean and smell better. It was also used in religious purposes, anointing like a prophet or a priest or a king for that ministry. And it was very symbolic of the Holy Spirit coming upon them to enable them for the work that God had called them to do. It was also used as a medicine, and it's referenced in the Old Testament that wounds would be bound up with oil. Several times in the New Testament, it's mentioned as like a medicinal use. But overall, oil it's symbolic of the Holy Spirit, and it's symbolic of his work in us, whether it is healing or whether it is like empowering us to serve him in the way that he has called us to serve. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 20 says, ye have an unction, which is the word for anointing, from the Holy One, and ye know all things. It says the same thing, or similar, in verse 27, where it talks about the indwelling Holy Spirit as an anointing. And so it's this picture of the work of the Holy Spirit in a person's life. But in James chapter 5 and verse 14, it's really a unique use of oil, and different than I think every other way that we see oil being used, because I don't believe it's not like a one that's anointing them for like service, you know, or some office. I don't even think it is medicinal. I think it is purely symbolic, as because it's connected with the prayer of faith in verse 15. I think it is a physical expression of faith in God, that we are recognizing through this physical act that we need the Holy Spirit to do something, that it is God that can heal. And it's, so it's this physical expression of the work of the Holy Spirit in someone. And as it says in verse 14, it should be done at the invitation of the person who is sick. It's not the decision of the healer to just go around and randomly anoint people with oil. It says they call and ask to be anointed with oil. They call for the elders of the church. I think it seems to indicate a more serious illness, in that just from the sense of them having to call for the leaders of the church, right? Which seems to indicate like being like in bed, like a serious illness where they're in bed and having to call for them. That just seems to be what it's indicated there. But I think when you move to verse 15, it really gets to the heart of all of this. And it says that the prayer of faith shall save the sick. It's not about that oil has any like miraculous properties in and of itself. It is our faith in God, and it is God who heals. And this passage also, I don't believe, is a guarantee that God will heal, right? We've talked in James chapter 4 and verse 15 that our whole attitude toward God and our plans is if the Lord will. And this applies to healing as well. We pray for healing, but there is no magic formula. There are times when it is in the will of God to not heal them right now. We know that it is the will of God to heal everyone one day. Because when we get to heaven, God will heal everything. But there are times where God says, it is my will for you to go through this. And there's a lot we could talk about with where Peter talks about the privilege of suffering for Christ so that God is glorified in us in an even greater way. But this isn't, we don't look at this passage and say God promises that if we pour oil on someone, they will miraculously be healed. People have said this before. If this is the case, we wouldn't need hospitals. And we would put all the doctors out of business because we'd just be going around with olive oil, taking care of all of that. Sometimes God chooses to show his strength through our weakness. But the thought in verse 14 that I want to kind of get back to is, ask the leaders of the church to pray, right? Ask other people to pray for you. And in verse 14, it mentions the leader of the church, leaders of the church, the elders of the church to come and pray. And I think there is a scriptural expectation that myself, the pastor, and the deacons are right with God and then in a right place to pray for people. And that should be something that the church should be able to expect of their leadership, that they are right with God, which puts a big responsibility on me and the deacons, right? That we need to make sure that we are right with God because people ask us to pray. And I do want to say, never feel like you're a nuisance if you call and be like, hey, can you pray for me? You're not a nuisance, right? That is the work of the church to pray one for another. It's not a bother to ask someone to pray for you. I never feel like you're inconveniencing anyone if you say, hey, would you pray for me about this or make this a prayer request? But verse 16 broadens it beyond just church leadership because it says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. This isn't confession for forgiveness, and the Catholic Church kind of takes it that way. This isn't that I'm confessing my sin to someone to ask that they would somehow give me God's forgiveness. This is confession so that they can pray for you. It's me confessing whether it's something that I'm going through physically, mentally, or even spiritually, being open and honest with someone else and saying, hey, will you pray for me about this? Maybe there are things that you're like, I don't want to, on a Wednesday night, raise my hand and tell the entire church. And then it gets flock noted the next day and everybody in the church knows about it. And I understand that maybe there are some things you're like, I don't want everybody knowing about this. But you can find someone else. And there is something, I think, very powerful for us being honest and open with another person. Someone that you're close with, someone maybe that you think has gone through something similar, but finding someone and say, hey, I don't want everybody knowing about this, but I'm asking you, will you pray for me, with me, about this in my life? And confess our faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. We need to pray for ourselves. We need to pray spiritually as well as physically. And we really should be getting other people to pray for us, whether that's a lot of people or whether it's just a few people in private. But we're a church, right? We're in this together. And God has put us together for that reason so that we can be there for each other. And God doesn't want you to go through anything alone. And I know that for one, because he said he will not leave you or forsake you. And two, because of the people that he's put around us as a church. But there's one other thought, the last one, verse 16 down through the end of the chapter, and that is pray effectively. The last instruction is pray effectively. So in the end of verse 16, it says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then it gives us this illustration of Elijah. He was a man subject to like passions as we are, and he prayed that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. It says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or a righteous woman will avail much. Effectual fervent, it's one Greek word, and it means like to put forth power, to be effective, like that something happens, that things work. I think if you're going to be doing something a lot, you want to be good at it. You want to be effective at it. There's nothing worse than having to do something a lot and you're just not good at it, right? It's just like you're beating your head against the wall and it seems like nothing's happening. But you don't, and here's the point in verse 17 is that you don't have to be someone special to be effective in prayer. Because as Elijah was a person just like you and me, he was subject to the same weaknesses that we are. And I know we can tend to put the men and women of the Bible kind of on this pedestal and think that they were on like a plane of above us. But the Bible talks about them as being like you and me. And we see in a number, in a lot of them, their faults and their failures. And the Bible puts that in there for us to learn from that. But they're much more relatable than I think we think they are sometimes. But one other thought in this is we have the same God. Same God Elijah had, same God Elisha, Moses, Abraham, David, Daniel, that they had is the same God that we have. And the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. How do we become effective in prayer? Well, it's being righteous. Righteousness. Psalm 66 and verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If I knowingly live in sin that I am not repentant of, if I know there's sin in my life and I'm choosing to allow it to stay and I'm not dealing with it, says God is not going to hear my prayer. You have to make sure that you are right with God. Be a righteous person so that you can have this ministry of praying for other people. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Cleansed from all unrighteousness means you become righteous. And it is those people that God listens to. I think also we need to understand the aspect of surrendering to the will of God even as we pray. Right? Going back to James chapter 4 and verse 15. If the Lord will, as we pray, we have to do it in submission and surrender to what God wants. Understanding that even as we pray for something, that more than wanting what our specific answer, we want the will of God, whatever that might be. There are sometimes we pray and we know this is what God wants, right? Praying for someone to get saved, we know that's what God wants. Praying for someone to get right with the Lord, we know that is what God wants. But there are other times we ask for things and we don't know that that's exactly what God wants. I mean, I can pray for, a really nice car. Maybe that's in the will of God, but I can't know that for sure. So far, it hasn't been, right? But we have to pray like in the will of God, being surrendered and submitted to God's will. And sometimes that's not an easy place to come to. And sometimes it takes a lot for God to bring us that place where we can say, not my will, but thine be done in the midst of something that's really difficult, whether in our life or someone else. But this is what it means to be an effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous person. Psalm 24 and verse 3, who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? That is, who is close to God? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart, who hath not lifted up his soul into vanity nor sworn deceitfully, he shall receive the blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Pray effectively in righteousness. So pray for yourself, pray for spiritual and physical health. Get others to pray for you and pray effectively. But this passage ends with another statement that we haven't talked about yet. It's verse 19 and 20. And it's the statement on the importance of this work of healing, the importance of praying one for another. Because it says in verse 19 that, brethren, if any of you do err from the truth and one convert him, let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins. We're asking God to heal. When we pray, we're asking God to heal, to work physically, mentally, but also spiritually. And I think in the end of this passage, it's telling us that the greatest value is found in spiritual healing. There is value in physical healing, but there is more value in spiritual healing. And we can have a part, it says, in saving a soul from death. In the case of an unbeliever, through prayer, we can have a part in rescuing them from death in hell, from that eternal suffering. God does the saving. I'm not saying we save anybody. God does that work of saving. But we can have a part through prayer in that working. We can have a part in bringing them to the great physician that is able to heal. We can bring them to the Savior who can save them from their sin. In the case of a believer, it's talking about through prayer, having a part in restoring them and bringing them back to the Lord. And in that, change their future, a future that was full of a multitude of sins, as it says in the end of verse 20. And to become one of a future of righteousness, where they're walking with the Lord and the Lord can bless them. We can have a part simply through praying. And our series is Monday Morning Christianity. We're not the great physician. Jesus is. We're the support staff. But the Lord looks at us and says, I've got something I want you to do. And that is you pray. Pray for yourself. Pray for other people. It's not the most glamorous work. It is most often done in private, where we are just in the quietness of our own heart praying and praying for other people. It's not something that's going to make us famous, but God sees and God hears. And that's important. We're the support staff, but James makes it very clear how important that work is because God tells us he wants us to do it. There's a lot of people around us that are struggling, that are going through different difficulties, all sorts. And we talked about physical health and mental health, but there's a lot of other struggles that people are going through that I think we could put under this same heading of pray for one another. Pray for the people that are around us. Let's ask God to do a work of healing. And we're asking not just for the physical circumstance, not just for mental circumstances, but spiritually in their life. We're praying for them as an entire person. If you're here and you're struggling with something, get someone else to pray for you. We're here as a church so that we can support one another. There's no one that should go through anything alone. You can reach out to someone, whether it's myself or a deacon or a deacon's wife or just a friend that you have in the church. But you can find someone else and they will pray for you and they will be there to help you bear this burden. That's what we're told. Is bear one another's burdens. And to be very honest, we can't bear burdens we don't know about. We can pray generally for one another, but it's so much better if we can pray specifically with you about something. But I want to end with this challenge. Who are you praying for? Specifically, like who individually, who are we praying for? And I want to challenge you, if you don't already, to make a prayer list. It can be a paper prayer list that you carry with you or have somewhere. It can be on your phone. But make a prayer list. And when you hear about someone, write them down. Because you know how we can forget about things. And the older we get, the more we just have to write things down. But do this, right? Make a prayer list and have a dedicated time where you pray for people. This is what we are supposed to be doing. And what are we doing as a church if we are not praying one for another? So do this. Like, make a list, write down people, and start keeping track of prayer requests that you can have for other people. And let's be faithful to pray one for another. Bear one another's burdens. We're praying that God would do a work. And we, as Christians, we're not left without any hope. I've said this before. With God, there is always hope. Always hope. And we pray in that hope. We pray trusting that God of all creation and all eternity can do what we cannot. So we cast all our cares upon Him. Our cares and the cares of other people. Because we know that He cares for us. The work of healing. Let's close with prayer. Lord, I'm thankful that in everything that we go through, we know that You're always with us. You are faithful. You will never leave us nor forsake us. I'm thankful that we can take all of our burdens and bring them before You and trust You with them. And Lord, I pray that You would help us to be a church that prays one for another, that supports and cares for one another. Lord, if we're struggling with something all on our own, I pray that You give us the strength to reach out to someone else and get someone else to bear that burden with us. I pray that if there's someone here that does not know You as their Savior, Lord, that needs that spiritual healing in their life to be saved from their sins, that today they would call upon You because You can do the work that they cannot do. Lord, that they would be saved today. But in all this, Lord, may our faith be in You. May we trust and cling to You. In Jesus' name I pray, amen.